Good morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome to this part of the service where we plan to open our Bibles and see more of a picture of who the Lord is and what He wants of us. I was glad to see all the chiefs here this morning. It's not often we get to see so many of you here at once. I guess the lads are on home visit and you all get to be here. And so good to see Keith and Eunice here, and their friend from Romania. Welcome. And all the rest of you, welcome this morning. The topic for this morning is not from the book of Matthew only. I wanted to preach this message last time I preached, and I did not feel clarity to do so. So it's been not festering, but almost. It's been mulling around in my heart for quite a long time. It's the topic of authority. And there's a tremendous freedom in this topic because God sets up authorities over us in the world that are totally out of our control. So there's a freedom in that. And there's also a sense of weightiness about it, because some of us, those of us who are fathers or administrators or over others, we are also delegated authorities, and that carries with it a lot of responsibility. 1 Chronicles 29, 10 and 11 say, "Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all.'" So that concept of God as the Lord, as head over all, is going to be the center of the message this morning. I would like to show you how God has passed His authority down to men in the past, because our understanding of authority affects our obedience to God. A few months ago, a friend gave me this book titled Spiritual Authority by Watchman Nee. And it was lying on my shelf for quite a while before I took the time to pick it up and read it. But once I started reading, I was amazed at the way Watchman Nee's thoughts on authority ring so true. This book is probably one-third scripture. He has the text in here, and then he goes on and explains how that shows us authority. So in a way, the message this morning is a book study. Both a book study from God's Word and from this book by Watchman Nee. Some ideas that I've been rolling around in my mind are: only those who do the Father's will have the promise of entering the kingdom of heaven. Obedience is like submission. It puts God at the very center. Matthew 7, 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Jesus only spoke the words that were given to him from his Father. "I have many things to say and to judge," Jesus said in John 8, "concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." John 12, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." John 14, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. The fact that Jesus was a prophet from God was prophesied in Deuteronomy by Moses. In Deuteronomy 18, he said, I will raise up for you for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And then Peter, in his sermon in Acts, reminded the people of that same prophecy. He said, For Moses truly said to the fathers, The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And then I was asking myself, well, do I also understand the greatness of God? I'm going to read a few verses from Deuteronomy 11, starting at verse 1. Therefore, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land, what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how he made all the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day, what he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. So that was the children of Israel's glimpse at the greatness of God. We didn't see that. Do we understand the greatness of God? I keep asking myself that. Watchman Nee says that when once we have met the authority of God, we will have no problem obeying the delegated authorities he places over us. And I still sometimes have problems obeying the delegated authorities over me. Just this past spring, we were camping with the lads back in the forest beside River Blackwater. And after we were done, I had collected some plastic rubbish and I tossed it on the fire. And the black smoke started rolling. And one of the boys looked at me and was like, You mean you burn plastic on the fire? I knew fully well that it's not legal to do that. I probably thought that I just know better. I mean, out on a remote island, who wants to see plastic lying around? And who wants to pack it out on their canoe? So I met a crossroads there where my will conflicted with the authority over me. And I admit, I didn't make the right decision. So have I met the authority of God? The Israelites, they knew who God was. Have you ever thought, God wants me to do this, but I'm not at that place yet. I'm not ready yet to do that. Or, I could be more obedient, but I'm okay. Watchman Nee says in his book, we must meet God's inherent authority before we can obey the delegated authorities. He also says, if men are to serve God, subjection to authority is an absolute necessity. So I ask, why is understanding authority so important? I always feel sorry for you who are sitting right there who can't see this board very well. If I were left-handed, I would put it over there. I'm going to attempt just to draw a head on here. And we know that the Lord is called the head. We read that in our verse already. And I'm going to say, as the head, as the motor control center of our body, he is authority. So for the purpose of the illustration this morning, we're going to say that the Lord equals authority. And that's how it looks. So the title of the message is Spiritual Authority. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Of course, we need to read some of that chapter. Romans 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. This reminds me of Jesus' teachings where he said, render therefore to Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and to God the things which are God's. I do not plan to delve into explaining these scriptures necessarily this morning. I'm more or less using the scriptures as a story to help us see a bigger picture of what authority actually is. So here we see that all authority comes from the Lord. He is the center of authority. Matthew 11:27 says, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Hebrews 1:3, who, talking about Jesus, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So those last two verses show us that it is through Christ that we get at this understanding of God. It's hard to separate the authority of God from the authority of Christ, because God made Christ his delegated authority, and he carries the same power God does. So we can look at some men who fell. So what are some Bible examples of men who did not understand authority? The first one, I think, was Lucifer. In Isaiah 14, we read, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Violating authority is a principle of Satan. He's the one who started it. Jesus taught us to pray, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And that rebellion is what the evil one is good at. So we are asking God to deliver us from that spirit of rebellion that Satan started when we pray that. Let's keep praying it. What about Adam and Eve? So they were clearly told, you can eat of every tree except that one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then here comes the serpent in Genesis 3, and he tries to get Eve to think that she's going to be wiser if she eats of the tree. He said, you will not surely die, in verse 4. And so the woman took the fruit, and she ate. And then she gave to Adam, and Adam ate. And in Romans we read, Romans 5, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So whose disobedience is Paul talking about? For by one man's disobedience. Whose? Adam's disobedience. God created Adam first, and then he created Eve, and he put Eve under the authority of Adam. So when Eve took the fruit and ate it, she stepped out of that order, and she sinned. She disobeyed God. And then Adam ate. He didn't step out of any kind of authority structure. He just disobeyed God. So trouble number one, Eve acted out of self, not out of obedience. And the trouble number two that goes with that is disobedience is rebellion. Quiz for you. Who was the spokesperson for Moses when he was working with the Israelites?
Aaron.
Aaron was the high priest and his sister Miriam, and Moses made like a trio who were working together. In Numbers 12, Miriam and Aaron had a problem with Moses, and it was Moses' wife. She was not someone Moses should have married. And so they begrudged Moses that. They said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Bible just says, the Lord heard it. Moses didn't defend himself. He didn't say anything. And suddenly, here comes the glory of God down to the tabernacle, and God says, you come here. You know when your boy does something wrong, and he's like, daddy's like, come here, and the boy's heart goes, ugh. What is daddy going to do? I think Aaron and Miriam felt that way here. And when the glory of the Lord left, all that Miriam had left was leprosy. She was white with leprosy. They had spoken against Moses, who was a delegated authority of God, and God acted instantly. What about Nadab and Abihu? So in Leviticus 9, so from Leviticus 9 to Leviticus 10, like the switchover of the chapters, I'm going to read a few verses. Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. The very next story. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. We're never told why they did it. But the story just before makes me wonder if they didn't do it because they wanted to reenact this glory. And so again, fire went out, but this time it consumed them. They died. They bypassed the authority of Aaron. And God acted instantly. What about Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? And I have the blessing of speaking to a group of people who knows these Bible stories. I really wanted to read all the text, but this morning when I did it, it took over an hour. So I'm just going to paraphrase. I'm sorry. The story is found in Numbers 16. So Korah, Dathan and Abiram, they rose up before Moses and they got 250 leaders of the congregation. These were men of renown. Like when you look among yourselves, think of the men who are the leaders among us. Those who, when there's a youth event, they're like, come on guys, let's go do this. It was those leaders, 250 people, they got together and they made a case against Moses and Aaron and they said, you take too much upon yourselves. And Moses heard it, he fell on his face before God. He didn't even try to defend himself in front of those men. And then he got up and he said, tomorrow the Lord will show who is his and who is holy. And when Moses asked them to come up to the tabernacle, they didn't. They said, nope, not coming. They were tired of listening to Moses. And as the story goes, God revealed to Moses what he's going to do with these men, and Moses cautioned everybody to get away from them. And the ground literally split open, and those men and their families, and even says their little children, went down into the ground, and the ground came back together, and they were gone. It was a big enough event that the scriptures I read to you earlier, about seeing the greatness of the Lord. Let's see, where was that? Deuteronomy 11. This event was referenced, and I can understand why. If the ground would open up and swallow somebody and you would see it, wouldn't you record that as a great event that shows you how great the Lord is? I know I would. The very next morning, the congregation murmured against Moses and Aaron and said, you have killed these men. I don't know what that goes to show entirely, but one thing it shows is that rebellion is contagious. Wow, is all I can say. How could those people say that? And immediately the Lord acted. He sent a plague and people started dying left and right. 14,700 people died that morning. And Moses was on his face and Aaron had his censer and was running among the crowd. And God listened to them and he stayed the plague. He didn't kill them all. Because Moses was a leader who understood authority. Was Moses called of God? I'd like to go to Exodus. You can go there with me. Let's read how Moses was called. Exodus 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. So this was, what, 40 years after he had tried to kill an Egyptian. No, he did kill an Egyptian. 40 years he was in training. Verse 2, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground.' Moreover, he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God." Verse 7, "And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.' But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' So he said, 'I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.'" One key element of delegated authorities is that they are placed in their position by God. Is it clear to us that Moses was there because God called him? God called him into this position. In Numbers 12, right in the middle of the conflict that Moses was in later, it says that, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." So if we go back to the Miriam and Aaron account, that's Numbers 12, verse 6. I mentioned it when I was reading it. It just says, "The Lord heard it." Moses didn't have to stand up and defend himself. And then, instead of saying, "Yeah, get rid of my brother and sister, I don't really like them anyway," he prayed, and the Lord healed Miriam. So Moses sought restoration, which is what all delegated authorities of God are trying to do. And I so much appreciated the devotional about seeking restoration and healing, because that's at the heart of God's delegation of authority. Moses fell on his face. In number 16, where we read about Korah and... we didn't read it. Where I told you the story about Korah and Dathan and Abiram. Three different times. First time, Moses fell on his face. The second time, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. And then the third time, Moses and Aaron again fell on their faces. They understood who the actual authority was. They didn't promote themselves. Another man who understood authority is King David. So even despite Saul's miserable disobedience, David still respected him. And when David was in En-Gedi, which is an area close to the Dead Sea in Israel, surrounded by desert, but there's this little stream that comes out of the rock, and it's green down in that valley. David was hiding in there, and someone told Saul that David was there, so Saul went to try to find him. And in 1 Samuel 24, we read the story. David and his men were in the back of a cave, and in there comes Saul to attend to his needs, and he falls asleep. And David's men are tell him that God delivered him into your hands. You could kill him right here. And David said, you can't do that. And so he went up to Saul's robe and he cut the corner off the robe. And then after he did it, it bothered him. He said, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. David was not going to submit to rebellion to achieve authority. He understood and kept God's authority. Two chapters later, a similar thing happens. This time, Abishai is with David, and they sneak down into camp because the Lord had made a deep sleep to fall on all of Saul's men, and they were just snoozing away. And Abishai said, let me kill him. I can strike him to the ground. I will only have to strike once, and he'll be done. And David said, no, you can't do that. This is what David said. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please, take now the jug of water and the spear and let us go. And later, David was up on the hilltop and he was like, hey, Saul, whose are these? And Saul repented, well, at least for a few minutes. David waited for God to give him the authority. He kept God's authority. And then in 2 Samuel, once David is actually king, actually no, he's not king yet. There was an Amalekite, a young man, who was a descendant of the people Saul was supposed to kill. Now there's irony in that, if you appreciate that. Saul was meant to kill all the Amalekites, but here an Amalekite young man, he killed Saul, and then he came and told David about it, expecting to be promoted, honored. And instead, David took a hold of his clothes, and in the very Eastern fashion, he ripped them apart, and the people that were with David did the same thing, tore their clothes. And then they mourned, they fasted, and they wept. And I wonder what this Amalekite young man was thinking all this time. Is that okay? Is it not okay? And when they were done, David asked him, how was it that you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And so he had him executed. David didn't rejoice. Not once did he rejoice at the death of Saul. He submitted to authority, and he judged others when they violated authority. Not his authority, but God's authority. Did David seek the will of God? That's another element of a delegated authority from God. 2 Samuel 2, verse 1. It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. And David said, where shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron. So David went to Hebron, and it was there that the people gathered around him and they anointed him to be king. After David was anointed king, Saul's son Ishbosheth took the throne anyhow, and there were some of the Israelites who thought this was not okay, Rechab and Baana. They went in while Ishbosheth was sleeping, and they killed him and cut off his head and brought it to David. I guess they hadn't heard what David did to the Amalekite, I don't know. But David didn't wait around this time. He just had them executed right away. David saw everything through the lens of God's authority. He didn't deal with people only when they disregarded his own authority. And then David still waited. He waited. He had been anointed already, but he waited. And then all the tribes came to David at Hebron and said, we are bone of your bone, Indeed, we are your bone and flesh. Also, in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. What if David would not have asked the Lord, "Where shall I go?" Maybe he would have gone to the wrong city, and he would never have become king. Quite a few years later, David's son Absalom usurped his authority and became king, and he created a rebellion, and David was in trouble for his life. And so David left the city. The priests took the Ark of the Covenant, and they went with David. And David told Zadok, he said, "Carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, 'I have no delight in you,' here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him." David did not even try to seek to keep his own position as king. He actually called Absalom the king. There was a young man who thought David was the scum of the earth. Shimei was his name. He was of Saul's house, actually. He came along one day, and he was there on the hillside throwing stones at David, cursing him all the time. And David's servant said, "Let us go fight this man." And David said, "No, it's okay. If he wants to scorn me, let him do it." David suffered scorn willingly without getting annoyed. He didn't try to promote his own authority. And then when Absalom was finally killed, all 11 tribes wanted David to come back, except the tribe of Judah. So David spoke with the leader at the time. Who was it? It was Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. He asked them to talk to the elders of Judah to see if they wouldn't want him back. And they did, and then they said this. They invited David, saying, "Return you and all your servants." And so the king came back. Only when he was welcomed back. Open your Bibles now to Philippians. I know there's so much in this precious book. Remember, we're trying to look at how God's authority looks when it's delegated out to others. So in Philippians, the authority we're looking at is actually the authority of Christ. Philippians 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is a perplexing chapter. We see how Jesus was God, he was equal with God, but he came down and he became man. And in that humanness, he was obedient, even to the point of death. And through that obedience, verse 9 says, therefore, he became the author of salvation to all who follow his example. Through obedience. So if we follow Christ's example, we will also obey. So we could say, we are saved to obey. Hebrews 5, listen for the obedience of Christ in this verse, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And in Matthew 26, the very familiar prayer of Jesus, Jesus went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So to believe Christ is to obey. Instead of calling ourselves believers, maybe we should call ourselves obeyers. It would remind us what it means to believe. Are we obeyers? What about Apostle Paul? Did he understand authority? Do you know what he said when God met him? He saw God's authority and actually knocked him off his horse, made him blind. And what did he say? It's in Acts 9, verse 6. Lord, what will you have me do? A more modern example is Michael Sattler. So Michael Sattler was an early Reformation leader seeking to follow the obedience of the scriptures. And one of the things he was called into the court for was rejecting the Virgin Mary and the saints as intermediaries. And he replied using scripture. He said, about the saints part, he said, well, who are the saints? And then he said, we who live and believe are saints, according to the scriptures. Romans 1, 7, 1 Corinthians 1, Ephesians 1. Paul writes, to the beloved saints. It's the people who are alive who are saints. So Michael Sattler appealed to the authority of the scriptures and thereby the authority of God. What about delegated authorities? So it's not hard for us to see how important it is to understand or to follow the authority of God. But what about the delegated authorities? I need your help for this one. So what are some delegated authorities that we could place around here? So people who are in authority over us. Can you think of any? The government. Now you can't see. Oh, this is such a bother. Any more? Our parents.
Church leaders.
I'm going to split this one up, if I may. Let's use the terms the Bible uses. Bishop. Ministers, teachers, elders. Some more? Pardon? The Pope? He fits in there somewhere. Some more? Yes? Bible calls them masters. And he calls the employees bond servants. Husband. In the context of church, God gives authority to the men to speak and to the ladies to be in subjection to that authority. So just by being a man, you are invested with authority from God. That's a pretty good list there. I think we'll leave that for now. Let's talk about some of the ways this works out. Watchman Nee says, "It is absolutely impossible for us to reject delegated authority and yet be directly in subjection to God. We cannot be obedient to God if we are in rebellion to other authorities." And that really makes a clash happen in our hearts. Because, like, what does that mean? You mean my administrator, I have to be submissive to him? What if he's wrong? Well, that goes home with him. We're called to be in subjection to the delegated authorities. If you're a husband, you're the head of your wife, and you're the head of your family if you have children. And we should dwell with our wives with understanding. We should be tenderhearted and courteous. We should seek to bring restoration. I won't read the verses about wives submitting to their husbands. There are lots of them. A husband never needs to tell his wife, "I am the one in authority. You need to listen to me." In the world, God has made authorities. He has put them in place so that the world functions. It is helpful when we go into a new community or into a new job, when we look around, if we say, "Who are the authorities over me in this new place?" And when we seek to submit ourselves to them, then there's peace. There's harmony, because that's what God intended. The government, the guards, the tellers at the bank. There are lots of people who are telling us what to do. And we read Romans 13. It's very clear that they are to be obeyed. Bishops are supposed to take care of the church of God. Pastors and teachers, according to Ephesians 4, are supposed to work for the edifying of the body of Christ. And in Ephesians 6, employees and managers are supposed to be benevolent and treat the people under them kindly. So just a few lessons on authority, lessons that I take from this discussion. When we meet authority, we will be able to see God's authority. So once we have really encountered authority and we are called to that place where we need to submit our will, we begin to understand God's authority. We will have no problem submitting. To know God's will and to do it is to be subject to authority. So it might be tomorrow when you go to work and your boss tells you to do something, that might very well be God's will for you right then. God's will becomes easy to follow when we take this approach. Another lesson is that human reasoning tends toward rebellion, not obedience. Think of Adam and Eve. Eve was thinking, it'd be nice to be wise. King Saul, I'll save some of the best animals. Saul of Tarsus, how could I destroy these Jesus followers? Nadab and Abihu, can we get the same effect Moses got? And they started to reason. The whole mentality of logic and reason has gotten us into pretty big trouble. Am I trying to say we shouldn't reason and think what is the truth? No. But we need to be careful that we don't reason away God's authority. Submission is an attitude that leads to obedience. So if your attitude is not leading you to obedience, then you are probably not in submission to God. Authorities, this is now to people who are in authority, they never need to promote themselves or defend themselves. Vindication comes from God. Try to make that politically active. The more one tries to establish his own authority, the less qualified he is. I was telling Anthony last night that when I was a young person, I wanted to be song leader. I remember that feeling of hoping. I hope the church votes me in to be song leader for the next 6 months. And they didn't. In the next 6 months, why don't they want me to be song leader? Don't they see I would make a good song leader? And then I gave it up. It's like, why am I thinking I have to be song leader? And guess what happened? The very next time, they voted me in to be song leader. And that was a lesson I didn't forget. The Lord takes us through these journeys, and he doesn't put us in a position of authority until he thinks we're ready. And we probably won't feel ready when he does. Those in authority under God graciously seek restoration. And being a delegated authority requires giving up of self. One more story, and then we'll conclude. So I was about 17 years old when this story happened, and I was in my bedroom. I had just received word that the bishop of our church had sent out guidelines for our youth camping trip. And on those guidelines was one of them that the youth are not permitted to wear PJs to sit around the fire in a mixed setting. And I was upset because I didn't think it was necessary for the church leader to make a statement like that. I mean, what young people would consider wearing PJs to sit around the fire? We're not that immature. And so I picked up my mobile phone. It was a classy flip phone. And I called the leader and I said, "What is going on?" And his response was so humble that I felt pretty wicked. He just said something like, "Well, as a church leader, he's thinking about what the youth do. And he knows that that rule he made is not for me because I'm mature enough to know not to do that. But the rules he made are for the weaker ones who maybe don't think about things like that." And so he thought it important enough to put that rule in the guidelines. And then he said, "I don't know how to lead a church. If you think you can do it better, you can have the job." I didn't want the job. So in conclusion, God is authority. He establishes authority everywhere. We don't need to seek to become authority, but rather ask, "Who is my authority?" And a question for us, have I met God's authority? Do I say, "Yes, Lord"? How dignified is delegated authority? Watchman Nee says, "When we revile it, we lose spiritual power." So I would like to ask us to ask this question, like Paul did when he met God's authority. Lord, what will you have me do?